Morning. We're going to do something a little differently. I'm going to invite Owen Ames up. Can you make him feel welcome? You can have this mic, Owen. So we're going to talk to O, and I've got a seat there because, you know, we're getting older, aren't we, Owen?
We are. Seat's pretty important.
Seat's pretty important, as are my glasses.
Not quite Barry Humphreys old, but...
Hey, that wasn't nice. No need to do that. Look, I'm just going to read a little bit of an intro for Owen. And I wasn't actually sure. When did you head off to Japan?
That was 2004.
Oh, so by the way, Glenn, I've got my voice coming out of this one. Don't need to happen. So Owen, since 2004, has served in a number of roles with TEAM, which stands for the Evangelical Alliance Mission. He's served with Sarah and his family as a church planter in Japan, and they were innovative in starting a coffee shop for the church plant, and we're probably going to hear a bit about that even later. I noticed there was a slide. Owen then became the senior director for Australasia for TEAM, where he served and led workers through the Philippines, Indonesia, Thailand, Myanmar, and then was exploring new places of ministry, such as in Vietnam. And then after he took that role, he was then asked to serve on the executive leadership team for TEAM in the role of the Asia Pacific Regional Executive Director, which expanded his role to serve all the workers throughout Asia, as well as developing key partnerships to mobilise Asian workers in the region. He trained as a lawyer and... still has that keen mind. He has an extraordinary wit, which I always wondered how it translated into Japanese. Well, did it?
Actually, the first place we're in was in the country, and they had no idea. And then we moved to Kobe, and they got it a little bit.
A little bit? Yeah. And then what about Tokyo?
Yeah, Tokyo wasn't too bad.
Wasn't too bad, yeah. Okay. So, Owen, I want you to talk about Japan to start with. What did you love about that time you spent? Was it 11 years?
Yeah, 12 years we were in Japan.
Years. Yeah, tell us about what you loved about that time.
I mean, we really grew to love the Japanese people, and just making friendships with the Japanese people was really exciting. And also being forced to trust God. So when we came back on our first home assignment, an older guy down at Victor Harbour said, "Oh, don't take this the wrong way, but you're a lot more humble than you were when you left." And I reflected on that. I wasn't sure quite how to take that. But I reflected on it. When I left, you know, I was a lawyer, like I was paid to communicate. I felt like I did a reasonable job at my workplace. And then I got to Japan and I couldn't order a cup of coffee. And it was like really humbling and also distressing not being able to get coffee. But it really forced me to depend on God. And we saw God do amazing things, like so many times where you'd miss a train and you'd have a significant conversation with somebody on the next train, and you know those sort of instances just happened a lot. So seeing God at work in ways that were beyond us was really exciting.
Were there serious challenges, and what were they?
Yeah, there was a lot of challenges. Like when we first got there, I probably checked airfares back to Australia almost every day. Like we were with a supervisor couple that were in their late 70s, and they just wanted us to be English teachers to generate income, and we were fine as using English as a method of outreach, but we wanted to be involved in the church as well, and so that was challenging. Our girls really struggled with schooling there. Jess used to wake up every day and the first thing she'd say would be, I don't want to go, and she'd be crying, and so you know that was really hard. I was struggling with the language. I had Japanese people who found out I was a lawyer and they said, what a waste, you know, that you come to Japan. And I wondered if they were right. So particularly that first year, that was very difficult. And then just cultural faux pas and so on that you make along the way. I did plenty of those. I had a lady at our church plant in Kobe who came every Sunday, and one Sunday she wasn't there. And so I rang her up on the Monday, had a little bit of a chat, understood everything she said except one word. She said about going to Tokyo, something to do with her brother-in-law, and she'd spent the weekend there. And I said, oh, that's great. And the word that she'd said was he passed away. And I knew the word for dead, but I didn't know the euphemism passed away. So after she told me about her trip to Tokyo, I said, that's wonderful. And she just said in English, he dead. And I just felt so bad. So yeah, plenty of mistakes along the way.
So you wanted to leave in that first year.
Yeah.
Just out of interest, did Sarah want to leave?
Yeah, I think Sarah was in that place as well. Yeah, we were both struggling.
For those of you who don't know, so of course many of you do know, but Sarah here is one of our pastors. She's our community pastor, so she's on staff with us. So it's Owen and Sarah are married to each other, a team. Also Rachel, Jess, yeah. And Josh.
Yeah.
So what helped you stay?
Team actually sent a member care person down, and he spent the weekend with us, and that was just really encouraging. And he could see and understood it wasn't a good fit for our girls, education wise, and also our supervisors probably wasn't the best fit. And so team allowed us to explore another location where there was an international school, and that made a huge difference. Like once our girls were happy. And we felt we were in a role that was more focused on the church, and that just made a big difference. And obviously over that time too, our language improved. So, I mean, Sarah had a huge head start because that was her major at university. So she went there with a good level of Japanese. But for me, I made some progress during that time.
This was your sending church then?
Yeah.
It still is.
Yeah.
What did you value about the support that the church provided?
Yeah, I really appreciated people that got in touch and made contact. Like some people phoned us up in Japan, which wasn't an easy thing to do. Skype was kind of new, and a couple of people discovered Skype and Skyped us. And I remember one time we actually had a video call into the church, and that was really nice. A good sense of connection that we were still part of the body, and even things like a Christmas care package that had Cadbury chocolate, Japanese chocolates, not up to Cadbury standards, no offence. And Sunday school, writing notes to the girls, things like that were really significant. And then Neil came to visit too, which was, that was also significant as well.
Let's talk a little bit about the fact that you returned home.
Yep.
So after 12 years, you came back to Australia.
Yeah.
At what point did you decide, because that could have been a time to maybe get back into the law.
Yeah.
You'd make a terrific pastor if this church is ever looking for another pastor to follow me. He'd be awesome, wouldn't he? Terrific. You'd make a great pastor.
Oh, thanks.
What made you decide to stick at global missions?
Yeah, we just really saw the need. We saw the need for the gospel to go out in so many unreached places, not just Japan. And I kind of felt that 12 years in Japan had given us a good understanding of missionaries and mission, and we just sort of sensed that God was wanting to keep us in that. And our international director heard that we're planning to move back to Australia, and so he approached me about a regional role, and it just sounded like it was a good fit. We prayed about it a lot and felt like that's what God was calling us to do.
Again, a really big difference as well. You've gone from working a lot with Sarah,
yeah,
to now it's your role,
yeah,
and she's she hasn't have that title,
yeah.
So, how did you understand your partnership now in mission,
yeah,
in ministry?
Sarah is still a great sounding board for me because she's got that background in mission. Some of the pastoral care type issues that come up, I'll run them past Sarah, and that's really helpful. And she's also available, like if there's ever a situation where it would be good one couple to another couple or for her to meet with a woman, she's kind of around for that as well. And then occasionally she's been able to travel. So in 2020 we had an all-Asia conference that I was leading, and so Sarah and Josh came along to that. And then we had a meeting of all of our missionaries that were back in the US, and Sarah came along to that. So I think it's only twice you've been able to do that, but that's been good as well. But that has been a change, definitely.
So people understand the mission agency that Owen is with is actually based in the US. I'm pretty sure I'm right in saying there's nothing in Australia.
Yeah.
And then Owen from Adelaide supports the Asian regions.
Yeah.
Is that
that's
a good
right.
summary? So
yeah.
So this clearly would involve a bit of global travel, though not much in the last 2 years.
Yeah.
Time away from home.
Yeah.
In fact, significant time away from home.
Yeah.
In a normal year, what would be your estimate of how much time you're away?
I mean, it would usually... Ideally, I'd like my trips to be no longer than 10 days, but they're sometimes a couple of weeks, and I try to cap it at six. But if I did six 10-day trips, you know, that's 60 days, it's a couple of months, and it can sometimes be a little bit more than that. In my previous role, it was probably more like 3 months. So family balance, if I could keep it down to two, that'd be good. So Sarah does an amazing job with that because I'm gone and you know, everything at home falls to her.
She does an amazing job. So God redirected you from... Well, maybe you tell us a bit about these titles here. Asia Pacific Regional Executive Director. What was the other one? Senior Director for Australasia. What did those roles involve?
Yeah. So with the Senior Director for Australasia, it's effectively the Southeast Asia area. And it was providing leadership in those areas. So each country had their own leader, but if significant things came up, then I would get involved. So yeah, some of them were challenging, like there was a legal case against an MK school for child abuse, and you know I needed to get pulled into that case. Building transfers, you know, we had a property in Taiwan that we made an agreement to transfer to a Bible college there about 30 years ago, and now that building's worth multi-millions of dollars. And so we were still happy to honour that, but there was tax implications, significant tax implications, so we had to work through that. Team conflicts when they arise, but also more proactively, like partnerships with other Asian organisations that we're working with, ministry strategies, helping missionaries to be really strategic in what they do. Some of those sorts of things. And then when I moved to the executive director for the Australia Pacific, I was supervising people in that senior director role that I'd been in. But one of the reasons that caused the change, I was thankful for the role. I was thankful to have that broad look at the ministry that was going on. But I found a lot of my travel, I'd be sitting in a meeting room. You know, I could be anywhere in the world sitting in meetings for a few days. And I wanted to get back to more contact with the workers and with the Asian partners, which these two roles allow me to do.
One of your co-workers, Becky, sent me an email this week. And she said that you're going from a regional executive director, which is essentially like the top of the tree, now you've got a role in member care, is like a demotion in the world's eyes.
Yeah.
And she thought that few people would consider leaving that high role to take a lower role.
Yeah.
How do you see it?
Yeah, I kind of... Like I can understand if you look at an org chart, that's definitely the way it works. But I kind of feel like I was able to do a reasonable job in the previous role, but I really felt like my passion was for coming alongside workers and pastoring them, and also for partnering with Asian believers as well. So I find it exciting that I feel like it's just a really good fit for my gifts. And I've never been too worried about what the title was. Like a lot of people thought it was crazy leaving a job as a lawyer to go and be a missionary. So, I mean, there's still the prideful part of me at times can consider that. But overall, I feel this is where God wants me to be.
So tell us about your role now. You're a regional member care
coordinator.
Right. So, yeah. So what does that mean?
So effectively, missions use the term member care, but it's really pastoral care. So it's giving pastoral care to our workers, and because it's regional, I mean, it's not like I can be at their house every day or anything like that. But I can stay informed. I've got somebody in each country that's a member care point person. And so I meet with them regularly. And then as people are having struggles, I'll try to come alongside them. And if it's beyond my expertise, I'll refer them to other places that can help them. And so sometimes it's setting up a care plan, 12 months or even longer to help people transition. we put a lot of resources into mobilising people onto the mission field, and some of them end up, you know, having to leave because of pastoral care type issues. And so if we can come alongside them, that makes a difference. And we have some good places in Asia. Thailand is one of them. Actually, M. Bowman's parents, Tom and Ann Tilly, they were missionaries in Chiang Mai in Thailand. And so if you can send somebody to a place like that and get them some help, that makes a big difference. If you send them home, people say, why are you coming home? And that's quite difficult. So that's been really exciting. And then the other role is Director of Collaboration and Globalisation, which that's forming partnerships with those that we work with, Asian believers. And much more mission sending now is from what they call a global south, so effectively non-Western countries, so Latin America, Africa, Asia. And we really see that as the future. And rather than us being big brother, big sister, we want to come alongside them and empower them and work with them. And that's really exciting as well. And by getting to know our work as partners, that kind of helps with the member care, because I have a bigger picture of what they're involved in. So they seem to mesh well together.
When you say partners, you don't mean marital partners.
No, not marital
partners.
You mean
organisations,
don't you?
Yeah, ministry partners.
Exactly.
Now, you've just come off a trip.
Yeah.
And I know that you've got some things that you saw that God was doing that you wanted to share. So maybe if you could take us through some of those slides that you've got.
Yeah, be happy to do that. There are a couple of, that's one of our workers, Daryl, and a guy that he works with, Raul, who's doing great work with FCA, so Federation of Christian Athletes. So he's actually using sport, getting alongside sport people and using that as a tool for the gospel. The next slide there actually shows the areas that I work with. So that sort of reddy pink is that's the area I'm responsible for member care, but for partnerships I'm responsible for the whole of the Asia Pacific. Looking at the next one there, that's just one of our families. So one of the things that's been hard with COVID is I haven't been able to travel, and to do Zoom or email people is great, but there's nothing like actually sitting in their house, meeting their neighbours, seeing their community and sitting down over a meal. You kind of really get some good insights into what's going on. And that family's actually up at Faith Academy where the Badgers went to school. The next one is a ministry called Nurse Force Global that we've just come into contact with. The guy in the orange shirt, he's a nurse, and he's got a really cool strategy. He actually reaches out to Filipino nurses with the gospel, and there's a stack of nursing schools in the Philippines, and they send them all over the world. And he tries to reach them with the gospel, and then they're dispersed broadly and they take the gospel. And as nurses, they have great opportunity to share the gospel with people. But then he gets them to do medical outreaches within the Philippines. So that's a medical centre that they're setting up to do outreach.
I'm just wondering, what are they doing there with their fingers?
Oh, he's trying to make a little symbol for Nurse Force Global. I'm not quite sure how that works, but he reckons that's the initials of Nurse Force Global.
He is a very optimistic man.
He is. And it was stinking hot. It was out in the middle of nowhere, standing up. I thought I was going to pass out.
Were you working at that for hours?
Yeah, it took me a while. Yeah.
Okay.
That was about take 17 for me to get it right. No problem. The next one is a Bible college in Cebu. And that's typhoon damage. Cyclone Odette went through, ripped through, did incredible damage. And we've got workers there who were actually, they had COVID, they just got back. The husband got sent to a hospital, she was in an isolation hotel, and the roof got ripped off the hotel and she was on the top floor and water was pouring in. And so went there to sort of do a bit of a debrief with them, but also to look at whether we could partner with this Baptist Theological College in Cebu as they're sending workers out. The next one is also a seminary, that's the International Graduate School of Leadership, and they send out workers from all over Asia. They take in leaders from throughout Asia and then send them out. And they have military and also police go through leadership training there in the Philippines, so quite an impact. And we've partnered by sending teachers, but we want to partner with their graduates. So if they're going into different places like Mongolia, I mentioned a couple of months ago, we'd like to serve with them or have them serve on our fields. And the next one, which I think is the last one, this is, it's called the Rising International Ministry, and they've got a place called the House of Hope. And that lady, Leah, she's just doing an amazing job. They've gone into these three animistic villages, and she found a girl, she's sort of to the right of the photo, called Nicole. Nicole is mute, and she was 9 years old when Leah met her, and everybody thought she was cursed, so she wasn't allowed to live in a house. She was basically homeless, just roaming around these three villages, and Leah's adopted her. And she's the most joyful girl, even though she can't speak. She can communicate, and you can just sense the joy in her. And it's just had a powerful impact on these villages, the fact Leah would show that love to Nicole and the transformation in Nicole. And so a lot of them have come to Christ. And now she's taking promising girls. She set up a house for them in the city so they can go to high school and then university. And they're getting trained in things like agriculture, and they're able to take that back to the village. But Leah's got this amazing ministry, but she's working on her own, not connected to a mission. I asked her how she's doing spiritually, and she just teared up. Like, it's just been really hard for her. And so we're looking at coming alongside somebody like her, giving leadership support, emotional and spiritual support, helping her to be part of a team. Because God's doing amazing things, but she needs that support of the Christian community.
Extraordinary woman, really.
Yeah, she is. Yeah.
What most encouraged you when you went away? You came back and you're on the plane flying back. What did you say? Wow, I was so glad I saw that.
Yeah, one couple that were there were a couple that were in Papua, in Irianjaya, and they'd had some challenges there, and I was sitting with them. In Papua, talking to them about that, and I'd suggested this International Graduate School of Leadership, and they were teaching there, just really thriving, and that was just exciting to see that turnaround from struggling to really having a great impact. And they're actually doing a lot of member care for the other workers on the field. And then seeing somebody like that, Leah, seeing the amazing work she's doing and the significance it can have to come alongside people like that was reaffirming that there's a real place for people in ministry to be supported. And I think people assume that if you're a pastor or you're missionary, you're super spiritual, you've got it all together and you never have problems, and you'd know as well as anyone that's not the case. And so to be able to support them and help them to be more effective is a real blessing. And then the partnerships, we formalised a partnership with International Graduate School of Leadership, and I just think that's got huge potential and felt greatly encouraged by that as well.
I would add, not only do pastors not super saints, but also missionary pastors put themselves in the firing line.
Yeah.
So, that you think about what that lady Leah has put herself into because she follows Jesus. That's you couldn't imagine a tougher challenge.
No.
So,
no.
The fact that she's doing so well.
Yeah.
Tells me she probably is pretty close to super saint. It's extraordinary. Look, finances have been a struggle for you to raise for this role. What are your reflections on that?
I understand where people are coming from. I think if somebody's actually serving in another country, there's more of a sense that they're actually a missionary. So when you're sort of sitting in an office in Australia, it doesn't kind of feel quite like you're out there on the mission field. But I do feel like I'm able to have an impact and help people that are on there to stay there, help forge partnerships that are going to have an impact. But I think that is a bit of a part of it is the fact that I'm actually based in Australia. And then we have had a number of older supporters who've gone to be with the Lord, so that tends to happen.
Does happen. So how can we support you?
Yeah, I mean, there's a few ways. I mean, prayer is significant. Like, I really do value people's prayers, and then financially is another way. The other thing that I'd encourage people is to think about whether God might be calling them to mission. You said earlier, you know, God might want to use your hands and feet. And I think that's very true. You know, I've heard numbers.
Do you mean mine?
Yeah,
I didn't mean yours.
Yeah,
I mean other.
Maybe yours.
Other people.
Yeah, fair enough. Fair enough. But the thing, mission, people are just doing all sorts of different things. You know, there's rap ministries, sports ministries, cafes, teaching English. You know, there's just such a broad range of things. And so people can often think, oh, God could never use me on the mission field, but he could.
One of the things I noticed with the Hutchinsons, so Luke and Rachel Hutchinson, Luke trained as a pastor, so Rachel's probably always felt like he's doing the kind of frontline ministry. She's a speech pathologist, if I got that one right. And she goes in country in Cambodia. I've noticed actually she's really got the forefront now.
Yeah.
Because they don't need pastors in Cambodia. No. They really do need speech pathologists, though. Yeah. So she's got a lot more access and opportunity than probably Luke might.
Yeah.
So it's so interesting to see often reversals, the flips of who is really vital and important on a mission field. I want to just close off our time with a brief reflection on from Philippians 4 of what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. Verse 10 through to verse 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians are a terrific example of what it means to share, as Paul says, in his ministry. They share in his troubles and they share in his blessings. This is kind of 3 points I want to highlight very briefly. The first thing they did, if we just go to the next slide, is they shared in his concern. You heard that at the very start. He said that, you know, you have shared my troubles. They didn't just say, oh, that's Paul's problem. They actually said, that's our problem. His ministry is our ministry. And he has concerns, therefore we have concerns. The second thing that they did is they shared in giving. Paul's giving. He's out on the field, much like a leader, giving and giving and giving and giving. And they decided that they would also share with him in the giving of what it takes to do that ministry. They did that even when nobody else was doing that. He said, you were the first church, the only church, to be also in with me in the giving of what it takes to do this ministry. So they shared in that giving. Then the final thing that he says to them is, he essentially says, you share in the blessing. He says, look, I've already got everything. God has paid me in full. I'm not a person who lives thinking that I'm in lack, whether I have food, don't have food. I already think I have everything I need in Christ, right? That's Paul's attitude towards himself. So when they give to him, it's not because he's desperate. He says, when you give to me, I am so excited because you also get credited to your account before God
that you're part of this ministry too. Isn't that amazing? You, Philippians, in your giving, get to share in the blessing of what this ministry means. And their act as well, he says, is a fragrant offering. You get to share in the blessing of being worshippers as you give to me. And then finally, he says to them, you get to share in what I already know. I already know that God supplies all my needs. And when you give, you get to find out as well that God supplies all your needs. So this church, which is such an inspiration, knew how to share his concerns, share in the giving that is required for the ministry to happen, and then they could then be sharing in the blessing of what happened. When Owen listens to people and they're out in the field, he listens to a Leah, he listens to a Bible college, and they're sending people. He listens to the guy with the funny little figure for Nurses, Nurse Force Global. Right? He listens to them. This is not someone else's ministry. Owen has committed himself to partner with them. Owen and Sarah have committed themselves to set their time aside and to set their finances aside. By the way, in missions and pastor land, you get promotions, you don't get pay rises. He wasn't giving up a pay rise, that's for sure. So when you sit with folk and you listen to what they're experiencing in the suffering and in the joy and the blessing, you go, I'm part of this. I have a privilege to be part of this. And that's what this Philippian church got to know too. If you just go to the next page, thanks Ronan. If you want to, we've got two things going on here. One is we as a church want to take up a special offering to just one-off support the Ameses in their ministry and what they're doing. So that's our May Mission Month project, and you can give to that. Direct transfer or by our app. Those specific details are on a website. You can get there from the front page. Or you can give today through these offering buckets that are going to come down. That'll be a one-off gift. And whatever comes in goes out. That's pretty simple. But what I'm also offering you the opportunity to do is partner with Owen and Sarah in this ministry as a regular supporter. And I mean finances. I've noticed missionaries are really quick to say, oh, you can pray for us, and they really struggle to say, actually, you can join us financially. The Philippians definitely would have prayed for Paul. I suspect other churches in the Macedonian region also might have prayed for Paul. But the Philippians actually gave. They gave. Paul just didn't know that they were concerned and they were interested. They actually saw it rock up on his doorstep through Epaphroditus bringing gifts, aid over and over again. And I think it's an important thing to make sure our sentiment does not stay as sentiment. It lands somewhere and it beds itself into action. So this is an opportunity. We have other opportunities, but this is an opportunity to support a great, productive man in the ministry. And thank you, Owen, for sharing this with us. I'm going to pray for you in what you do. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for what we've heard. Thank you for the work that you're doing across our world. I think I've got this right. Something like 70% of the global missionaries now are coming from what Owen called the Global South. And in fact, Owen will probably do more support and more resourcing and more sending of Asian believers than he will from Australia. And we want to pray for just that incredible work that happens as people go bravely into unknown places, unreached places. As people like Leah, can't imagine, Lord, but she leaves everything to take up a new life because she follows you, and then that life leads her to even more challenge. I want to pray for them. I want to pray that you might be able to support and encourage them. And we are grateful that Owen
and Sarah can come alongside these folk, that they can be the answer to the prayer I'm praying right now. I'm not lifting a phone up. I'm not traveling into their country. I'm not looking at them face to face, eye to eye. Owen is. He is already an answer to this prayer. I want to pray for favor on him in his efforts, in his encouragement, in the building of partnerships, so that the kingdom may increase and that people may come to know you, Jesus, and that more people might help others follow you too. And Lord, give him favor. Give him encouragement. I know already he's encouraged. He's much like Paul. He's already got a full payment. He's already received everything he needs. This is not a desperate man. But Lord, here's our opportunity to join with him. And we want to pray that he's encouraged by it. Sarah's encouraged by it. And we ask for a great blessing through their efforts in Jesus' name. Amen.